In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. There are many aspects to this. You know, when I prepare for a sermon, I prepare on Monday. So the entire week, I can ruminate and meditate and think about what it is that I'm going to say. And I'm going to speak just about the most, perhaps, off-putting of the scripture, which says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The Lord put, and his own life also, because there are some kids that always say, I hate my mom, I hate my dad, I don't like my brothers and sisters, I don't like my aunts and uncles, right? Well, how about your own life? No man ever hated his own life. No man. You don't find this except in people of very aberrated mental states. No one hates their own life. All you have to do is say, well, here's a bonfire, step into it. Very few takers, very few. But this has some real meaning in the life of a spiritual person. There was a woman that I knew at St. George. She was a doctor, and like all people who are going through medical school in Egypt, you know, there's a lot of pressure and there's a lot of competition. But before she would do anything, she would always read the Bible and pray for an hour, starting her work then after she had asked God for a blessing. I'm not going to say what her name is, but I've known people who have said, you don't have to go to church today. You've got a test coming up on Monday. Stay home and study. Oh, you've got a basketball game. Oh, you've got this. Oh, you've got that. You don't need to come to church. That's not what the Lord is trying to say to you. He's trying to say that if you love me, you mustn't put anything ahead of me. Nothing, even the things most precious. And look, how often has the Lord reminded us to love those who despitefully use you, that you will be known amongst all people as my disciples, because you love one another. Love is the mainstay of Jesus Christ, but it is within him. It is not just through carnality, the love of flesh. I'm very much impressed by flesh. I see someone who is beautiful, and I'm taken away by the vision. You know, I love poetry. You don't perhaps know that about me, but I spent a lot of years reading poetry. But pictures are even better. If you study the great artists, you will find that you can actually fall in love. You can fall in love with the vision of the artist. It's an amazing thing. And no one is going to say that they have fallen in love with a Shakespearean sonnet. They're not going to say that. As wonderful as they are, and they are perhaps the best love poems in all of the English world. But to love through and in Christ, this is the primary thing. Now, I brought a Bible here because I'm going to read to you from the second chapter of St. Luke, from around verse 42. And I'll take it to to the end of the chapter, verse 52. So it's Luke chapter 2, 42 to 52. Could there be a better son to a family than Jesus? Can you imagine how Jesus was? You know, was Jesus moving from his seat, moving back and forth, looking at people and grinning, completely unaware? Jesus was so perfect, right? Now, it's written in here, when he was 12 years old, his parents went to the feast at Jerusalem. And when they completed their worship and their offerings, they returned back to Nazareth. And they didn't see Jesus for a day. Now, which of these kids in this church do you think, at 12 years old, as a parent, you would be comfortable leaving them by themselves, even if it's in a large group of people that were somehow related, alone? Well, they looked around after a day and they didn't find their son. I'm speaking about the Holy Mother of God, Saint Mary, and the carpenter Joseph. They didn't find their son. They asked everybody, have you seen Jesus? No. So now they have to go back. They'd already traveled a day, by the way, a whole day. So now they have to go back. And then when they got to Jerusalem, they had to look for him. He wasn't around. So finally, as it's written, right? After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Now, when Jesus was asking questions of the rabbis at 12 years old, he was teaching them. He was teaching them through the Socratic technique of asking a question. He wasn't in need of any knowledge at all. When he was listening to them, he was listening to find out how carefully and how closely they followed the law. As we say, they were halakhic, or they were liberal, because the Pharisees were a little bit different than the Sadducees. The Sadducees were like the senators, and the Pharisees were like the House of Representatives. There was some differences. But he's there, and he's teaching. And everybody who heard him was astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they, Mary and Joseph, saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us?" Now, the Bible doesn't inflect anything, so you don't hear the voice. What would your voice be, ladies? You haven't seen your son in 3 days. Now, how are you saying it? Son, where have you been? I don't think that would be the voice. How about, son, where have you been? Why have you done this to us? That's still St. Mary speaking. Why have you done this to us? Your father and I have sought you anxiously. We were afraid. And Jesus looked at them and said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And then it went on. They did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. And then Jesus went down with Mary and Joseph and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, how many of you were switched at birth? You mean when you look up and you identify a female and you identify a male, you say, "Mama, Baba," right? As a baby. This is my mom. That's not the way it is. There's a family that I know, originally from St. George Church again. They have a daughter, and they have never told their daughter that she's adopted. And she believes that her mother is her biological mother, and that her father is her biological father, neither of which is true. So think about yourself. Do you really know? Have you taken a DNA test? Is your mother and father really your mother and father? Now you can say, well, we look so much alike. I know people who look like their dogs. But here is an amazing thing. What did Jesus say? Did you not know I must be about my father's business? Who told Jesus that Joseph wasn't his father? And the answer is no one. He knows because he is God. Jesus at 1 year old is God. At 2 years old is God. At 12 years old, he's God. Jesus is God. Why didn't Joseph object? Why didn't he say, I didn't tell you to do this? What do you mean to be about your father's business? I'm a carpenter. Have you been buying wood? Have you been buying saws? What exactly have you been doing? They didn't say that either, did they? Think about that for a minute. It's a very unique thing. Didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? All right. That statement being absolutely true is also a rebuke. And this is where we get to, if you do not hate your mother or your father, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, so on and so forth, your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. You see, Jesus said, if I have a choice between pleasing you and doing the things that you expect of me and that you have known me always to do up until this time. Up until this time, I have done every single thing that you've ever asked. Because what does it say at the end? After he returned with them to Nazareth, he was subject to them. Jesus did everything his mother and father asked, everything. But in this one moment, he said no to them. And he said no to them not because he ceased to love them. Can you imagine anybody loving more than son and mother? You think that for the slightest portion of time that Jesus didn't fully love his mother, the Holy Virgin, Saint Mary? But he said, I have to be about my father's business. And you, Mary, I'm speaking for him. And you, Mary, you knew what the archangel told you. Don't you remember what the archangel told you? The Holy Spirit would overshadow you, and that holy thing that was born of you, so on, so forth. You see, there comes a time when, for the sake of God, we must not listen to anyone except God. And so, although we love, and Jesus wants us to be loving and kind, even to strangers, to those even who would despitefully use you and say all manner of evil about you, he still wants your kindness. He still wants your generosity. He still wants your compassion. He still wants that. But if it comes a time, and think about this, you know very, very well the story of the Blessed Virgin, Damiana. Damiana's father wanted her to be safe. So he sought to appease the powers. I know you ladies love babies. When he sought to appease the worldly powers so that they would not come after his daughter, he offered incense to idols. And his daughter, when she heard about this, shot him a response saying, "Father, I would rather have heard you died than to have done what you have done." You see, she put God first. She didn't hate her father. She loved her father. She loved her father. But she knew deeply inside her, you don't put anyone ahead of the Lord. Now I'll tell you somebody that I love very much. He's a Greek, Nikos Kazantzakis. He wrote this book, that my favorite book of his is A Report to Greco. And in this book, he tells a story about writing to Greco, which is his grandfather. Greco means the Greek. He was the Greek, like the classical Greek, the Greek in history, the Greek in all of the habits. You couldn't get more Greek-y. And the war was raging. It took a long time for letters to get from one place to another. And finally, his grandfather, El Greco, he received word that Nicholas, was still alive. And he wrote back a letter to Nicholas. He said, "When I hadn't heard from you, I wasn't worried that you had died. I was worried that you might have despoiled yourself." A man of immense faith, Greek Orthodox. A man of immense faith. "I don't worry about your death. Every one of you, including this little baby, is going to die. Every one of you. So what is death? It's how, in fact, that you live that is important. How do you live? It doesn't matter if it's so long, if you wind up in hell. How rich, if you wind up in hell. How healthy, how esteemed, if you wind up in hell. If you're going to hell, it doesn't matter what you've done on earth." So people who really love and have learned what loves mean, what love means through Jesus Christ, will say it is always Jesus first. He is the one who has taught us. He is the one who guides us. He is the one who will sustain all of our ambitions to be with him and to be heir to the promises that he has made. And he's made tremendous promises for our pleasure and our happiness, not for a day, not for a century, not for a million years, but eternally. And so when we say these very harsh words, to hate even your own life, if it is at the cost of your relationship with Jesus Christ, then yes, like the martyrs, you give yourself up to torture or to death or to imprisonment or to any other thing. It is so important that you not put any love that you have for anything on this earth ahead of your love for Jesus Christ. I've had people who have faced terrible tragedies. Somebody that they love has died badly, very badly. And they all say they had a good heart. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. You can tell. You can tell. And it's not, by the way, how you die that makes your death bad. That was a question that was given to Jesus when a tower fell on some people. Were these people the worst in the world that a tower fell over and crushed them to death? No, not at all. It's not the manner of your death that matters. It's how you are when death receives you. And believe me, it is an instantaneous thing. But hell is eternal. Hell is the promise. Now, the Lord doesn't want to threaten, but he only has this to use to impress upon you how honest his decision about you is going to be. You're going to go to hell if you lead a hellish life. This is what he's saying. It's not what I desire for you. We pray this all the time. Have mercy on me, God, according to thy grace, for the multitude of compassion, blot out my transgression. You know, we pray this and at the end of every hour, have mercy on us, God, and have mercy on us, thou at all times and every hour, in heaven and earth, our worship and glorified. In this prayer we're saying, God does not wish the death of a sinner, but that he repents and lives. He does not wish the death of a sinner. Not one of us does he wish to have anything bad happen to. We do this to ourselves. So we have to wake up to the real stark meaning of what he means. You don't love yourself. You don't love your husband. You don't love your child. You don't love your mother, your father, your sisters, your brothers more than you love our holy Lord. Glory be to his name, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.